Romans 3, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. This is God's word. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we come as those who are needy. We need to have our hearts changed. We need to be able to think clearly about who you are and what you call us to. We need to be given understanding into the deeper things of your gospel. We need, O Lord, to grasp firmly to the basic things of your gospel. O Lord, we need your help and your blessing today. And we pray that as your word is open before us, that you by your Spirit might work in us, giving us eyes to see and hearts to believe and wills that are zealous to do your will. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we move on to Romans 3. You remember in Romans 1, he referred to the fact that wrath is on everybody, made loud and clear that there is wrath poured out from God against people who pretend that there is no God and yet know in their hearts that there is. And then Romans 2 roughly goes on to talk about, well, what about the good people? What about the people who seem to get it right? What about them? No, even them, even they live these hypocritical lives, and even they deserve God's wrath. And even the Jew, even the one who has this great revelation from God and this wonderful covenant relationship with God, even they are under God's wrath if they do not live by faith. Because the just shall live by faith. We are called to believe a gospel that is from faith to faith, as Romans teaches us loud and clear. I've scratched my head over why Paul is writing in this way, especially as we get here to the beginning of Romans 3. Why is Paul writing in this way? And what I'm finally coming to understand is that Paul is writing here to remove all objections. And we have hearts that come up with all kinds of objections. We have these hearts that will rationalize anything we want to rationalize. And we will make excuses and come up with rationales for doing all kinds of ridiculous things and making all kinds of ridiculous judgments. You don't have to just study the heart of a teenager to see this. You can study your own heart if you're actually looking at it carefully. It's easiest to see in a young child because they're not so developed, they're not so mature in the way that they rationalize things. But our own very hearts do the very same thing. We find ways of justifying the things that we want to believe. And what Paul is doing here is he is showing us loud and clear that no matter what kind of silly rationales we might come up with, there is an absolute standard where God has said, this is how you should live, and this is what you should do, and this is what you should believe. And we must submit our hearts to that absolute standard, not to our own rationales. And he starts with that standard in the first two verses where he talks about the oracles of God, and that will be our first point. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because of them were committed the oracles of God. He just got done telling the Jews, look guys, if you rob temples and if you do all these terrible things, you have no special blessing from God. You're just as bad, if not worse, than the people who suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness. And so there's nothing just in being a Jew that gives you this special blessing. So does that mean that being a Jew is worthless? Does that mean having circumcision is worthless? Being part of the covenant community? Does that mean being part of the covenant community is emptiness, that there's no blessing for you? And he says loud and clear, no, there is a blessing in being part of the covenant community. There is a blessing with having this near relationship with God. To have God dwell in the midst of your city. To have God's temple among you. To have God be that close. There is a blessing primarily in receiving the oracles of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God in various times and in various ways spoke in past to the fathers by the prophets. Here are the oracles of God delivered to the people of Israel. He spoke by the prophets to the people of Israel that they would know God's will and that they would be encouraged to do that. He spoke many times throughout the history of this world, right at the very beginning, speaking to Adam and Eve, and continuing on in this speaking as he communicates to Abraham and as he communicates to Moses and through many of the other prophets. God speaks at various times and in various ways, but I want you to understand that it is God who speaks. God invades this world, comes down through the voice of his prophet and says, this is my will. These are my expectations. This is how I will relate to you. This is how you must relate to me. The God who created the heavens and the earth has spoken. And he has spoken through the Old Testament scriptures. The writing down of the prophets of the Old Testament, God has indeed spoken. And what a blessing to be a Jew, to receive those oracles, to hear that word, to have God's very prophets come and speak to you, that you would know God's will. We might not know the measure of this goodness. We might not understand how wonderful a blessing this is. When you think about the fact, unless you think about the fact, that the rest of the world, with all of their false religion, were receiving oracles not from God himself, but from the enemy of God himself. Not from the one who would be a blessing to the people who would hear, but the one who would desire destruction on the people that would hear. Instead of hearing the oracles of God, the rest of the world heard the oracles of Satan. Those destructive oracles that would send them away from honoring God and away from doing what he said. Away from the great blessings that come from walking with God and towards their own destruction. Oh, to have the oracles of God. For the Old Testament people was an enormous, enormous blessing. And that need continues today. As our continued need is clear before us. Because we too would come up with destructive paths. We too would follow the wrong direction to go. We too would be under the influence of the one who hates our souls and seeks to destroy them. We too need the oracles of God. And those oracles of God have direct impact on who we are. Although we are not Jews, even as we studied last week, we are in one sense, loud and clear, God's chosen people. We are indeed part of the covenant community. We have been given the sign of baptism, this entrance into God's covenant community. We indeed have this very similar blessing. It's similar because it's even better. It's not exactly the same because it's even better. This louder and clearer, more full revelation of who God is and what God wants of us. But I want you to remember 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And let me say here that if you don't have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 memorized yet, you should make it your goal sometime soon to get that locked down tight, because this is a very, very valuable text given to us by God. I'm going to start in verse 14, though, just for some perspective. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is talking to Timothy and saying, look, Timothy, you have received those Old Testament scriptures. You have been taught from a young age that this is the gospel. And now, even more beyond that Old Testament, you've been given the rest of scripture to the point that it was revealed at that time. And all the scripture, the Old Testament and what was existing in the New Testament and what was to come, all that scripture is given by inspiration of God. Once more, it is God who speaks. It is the oracles of God. And those oracles are designed to be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be strengthened for every good work? You must have the oracles of God. You want to be strengthened for every good work? You must submit to those oracles of God. Your doctrine cannot be of your own invention. It must come from the oracles of God. Your direction cannot come from following your own heart. You must be reproved by the oracles of God. You can't go your own direction. You must be corrected by the oracles of God. You want to know what righteousness looks like? It comes from the revelation that is found in the oracles of God. Everything that we say, everything that we do, must be in submission to the oracles of God. That's what we need to understand, brothers and sisters, because that's what the people who Paul is talking about in this text have ignored. They've gone their own way. They've considered their own direction. They have refused to be corrected. They have convinced themselves that their reasoning is sound as they turn from the very basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling them, as he is telling us, do not trust your own thinking, your own logic. Do not trust the consequences of your working out your information in your mind, but put your trust in this precious gift, the oracles of God given to us. That has to be our starting point. If we don't understand that we have been given in the scriptures God's very word, then we're going to fall prey to exactly these same kinds of problems. The silly, illogical stuff that we see revealed to us here in Romans 3, The silly, illogical stuff here is going to be part and parcel of our own thinking. we're going to follow the same kind of foolishness unless we start by saying no. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so let's move on to some of this foolish thinking that is described for us here. Particularly in verses 3 through 7, we see justice on display. Justice on display, starting in verse 3. It says, For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So here he's talking about the Jews who have been given all this revelation, all this blessing from God, all this direct intervention in their lives from God. What if they don't believe? What if they reject the truth? What if they don't believe? Will that mean that God is unfaithful? Will that mean that God didn't keep his promises? Where he said, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people? That he said that his blessing would be upon them? Does that make God a liar? The fact of the matter is, the answer that we'll see as we go along here is absolutely not. Because God has told the truth, and the just will live by faith. They will believe that promise. And if they don't believe that promise, then God's condemnation will be on them. They will submit to the oracles of God, or they will receive the condemnation of God. And that is a faithful God. That is not God being unfaithful, but that is God being faithful. Then we move on to verse 4. Certainly not, he says. Let God be made true and every man a liar. For as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged. He says, absolutely not. God is not being unfaithful. He is not being unjust. He is the truth. And let God be true and every man a liar. Let God's judgment be right. Because it is the only reliable thing. The judgment of man, not reliable. The judgment of God, completely reliable. Let's pause for a minute here and think about an example of this. A really loud and clear, profound example from the Old Testament. As we think about King David. You remember King David in the season when kings went out to war, was not out at war, but was on the roof of his house, scoping out his neighbor's wife. Remember him calling that woman to himself, Bathsheba, having a sinful relationship with her, committing adultery with Bathsheba. Here's David sinning profoundly against God. As the king, the one who was supposed to reveal righteousness to his nation, was not doing his job as a king and was falling into terrible sin. And if it had stopped there, it would have been bad. But it didn't stop there. And it went from bad to worse. As he calls Uriah and tries to cover up his sin once he realizes that Bathsheba is pregnant. Tries to cover up his sin, tries to hide it, and it doesn't work. So what does he do? He murders Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. He murders him by contracting with his general to say, pull back and let him die. And that's exactly what happened to Uriah as David murders him. And then, having realized his murder, says, oh, I'm so sorry. No, that's not what happened. He goes on pretending everything is fine. And it's not until the prophet Samuel comes right before his face and says, you are that man. It's not until he's directly confronted by the prophet of God that he then says, oh, I've been wrong all this time. Now we see David here involved in terrible sin and just continuing on time and time and time again. Does this show God's unfaithfulness? That David is not being faithful? Does this show how God is not keeping his promises, that David has sinned? No, not at all. God is faithful, even in bringing judgment on David. And be sure that God brought substantial judgment on David. Even David, a man after God's own heart, who continues to be a man after God's own heart, somehow in a way that I don't understand, and yet continues to be a man after God's own heart. The judgment that was brought upon David as this child dies, this child of this illicit union dies, and David grieves the death of this child. But that's not the end of the judgment, because the kingdom is taken from David. His son comes and reigns, but even in the midst of that, there's great conflict between his sons and between David, and one of his other sons is killed in the process. And there's great destruction that happens to the house of David because of David's sin. And then Solomon comes to the throne, and he's a moral loser. Solomon, sin after sin after sin, even though he was given the wisdom of God. Sin after sin after sin after sin, bringing destruction on the nation of Israel, whose next son comes along to the third and fourth generation and causes a division that happens in the kingdom that will never be recovered until Christ Jesus. And so we see David being punished in the immediate, in the death of his son, for generations to come, as his sinfulness plays itself out in the lives of his children and his grandchildren. Is God right in judging David that way? Is God being unjust in judging David that way? Allow me to read Psalm 51 to you. I encourage you to open with me to Psalm 51. Because in Psalm 51, David comes with his confession. He makes his confession known. I'm going to read the whole thing. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known your wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and hold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with the burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David is saying here, look, I have sinned against God, and God is right in judging me. He says, fix it, please, Lord. Take it away, but you are right in judging me. I have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And it's that very text, that very quote that Paul brings to us in Romans 3. He here refers in our text in Romans 3 to David's confession, saying the fact that David sinned and was judged for it is the very example of God justly judging everyone who sins against him. And so indeed, unbelief, indeed, sin does lead to God's just wrath. For he is found just when he speaks this condemnation against David. And he is found blameless when he is judged. Someone might go and examine God and say, "Are you being right in bringing this judgment?" And the answer is a loud and clear yes. That David, even David, deserves the punishment of God. And so then we go on to verses 5 through 8. Let me find my way back here to Romans chapter 3. Verses 5 through 8. "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged by as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and all, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." So verse 5 and 7 are in parallel here. They're the same kind of question. And the kind of question is basically, if we do wrong and God is glorified in his judgment, isn't it okay for us to do wrong? So here's the picture here. If someone does wrong, if someone sins, God will judge them, and that judgment is just and right and good. And God is glorified as one who is holy when he brings judgment against someone. And so the person with this crazy logic might argue, well, then aren't I doing God a favor by being bad? Aren't I helping God by doing wrong because my wrong brings out his judgment, which is for his glory? So if my sin shows his holiness, aren't I helping him? And should God really judge me since I'm being so very helpful? And the answer is no. The answer is this is some kind of crazy logic, some kind of foolish thinking. This is a silly lie that man would bring to try to justify his sinfulness, to try to justify the fact that he doesn't want to be condemned. When I was a kid, we used to watch this TV show called Murder, She Wrote. And it was this story about this author who would stumble upon murders like every week. I never figured out how she could find a murder every week, but she would stumble upon a murder. And she was very, very good. She was very observant. And she would, at the end of the show, do like that Matlock moment where she says, and she puts all the details together and shows how she knows exactly who did it based on all these details. Could you imagine the criminal at the end saying, "Yep, I did all my deceptions. I did all my lies just to give you the opportunity to show what a great detective you are." Could you imagine her at that point saying, "You know what? Oh, thank you. I appreciate this opportunity to show my wisdom, to show my observational skills. And so, well, let's not turn you into the police. Let's give you a free pass on this one." Absolutely not. No. The judgment is just and right, and it comes upon those who rebel against God. No matter what kind of rationale we might bring, no matter what kind of foolish thinking we might bring, just judgment comes upon those who rebel against God. Let's move on to our last point, an attitude of submission. Verse 8 says, "And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." Let us do good, let us do evil that good may come from it. This is a continuation of this foolish logical fallacy. Paul deals with this in Romans 6 loud and clear. In Romans 6, he says, "What then shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You see what he's saying here? He's saying we're going to sin that grace may abound, that God's grace would be made known by our sin. And he says, no. And the reason why it's no is because we have died to sin. Because if we are in Christ Jesus, God himself has put to death sin in us. God, through his word and his spirit, have changed our hearts and renewed our minds so that instead of loving sin, we love righteousness. Instead of loving to come up with silly excuses and silly rationales for doing the wrong thing, we submit to God and to his word because we have died to sin so that we might no longer live in it. What is really, really essential here is that we realize that Paul is saying the standard of truth, the standard of our behavior, is not our own rational thinking, but it is the word of God and the gospel at work in us. In the text, there is a tremendous misunderstanding of God. A tremendous misunderstanding of Paul, which is a misunderstanding of God in this context here. And the tremendous misunderstanding of Paul as Paul preaches grace, and he does preach grace, as Paul declares that the observation of the law does nothing for them in terms of their righteousness before God, as he declares that they can be forgiven by grace and that they are no longer held to the standard of observing the law to have a right relationship with God, that Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of those who trust in him and has given them perfect righteousness. As they hear all this teaching from Paul, they come away with the conclusion of, well, then it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter whether we obey. It only matters that we have this grace. And so let's sin so that grace may abound. They have misunderstood Paul. They have put him into a context that makes him look foolish, when instead he is speaking the truth from God. Let's revisit Romans 6 for just a moment. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Paul makes it loud and clear here. We don't sin that grace may abound. We don't continue in sin thinking that good will come from it. No, we embrace the newness of life that we are called to walk in. No, we turn from the destructiveness of sin to the newness of life that Christ has given to us in the gospel. We no longer follow those patterns of sin and rebellion, but instead we submit our hearts to the Lord. Now, let me take a moment to warn you, because the silly, illogical thinking that we see Paul describing here is not far from any of us. There are many places in our lives where we excuse sin. There are many places in our lives where we wink at sin and pretend that it's not really a big deal. For those of us who've grown up in the church, who have heard grace, 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 grace all day long, for generations, for decades, we have heard grace year after year after year, and it is so crucial to us and so important to us, and rightly so. It is also very easy for us to just be content with sin. To just say, well, God's grace is greater than all my sin. And it most certainly is, brothers and sisters. To say, God's grace is greater than my sinfulness. It's greater than the sin that I do. And it most certainly is. But that grace is designed to lead you to repentance. That grace is designed to cause you to turn from that sin and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That the grace of God is intended to give you the strength that you need to live for Him, to live out the newness of life that He has given to you. And we still wrestle with sin. We still wrestle with the silly thinkings of our hearts, the foolishness that dwells in us. But as we wrestle with that sin, we must come back to those oracles of God that this all started with, to continue to hold ourselves to the standard that God has called us to look to His Word and to do what it says, to follow the doctrine, to be reproved and corrected, to be trained in righteousness by the very Word of God. Here's a danger for us who are in the Reformed camp. We emphasize grace, and rightly so. But as we emphasize grace, we cannot emphasize it so that much that we neglect that we must have a life that is trained in righteousness according to the Word of God. We cannot just turn a blind eye to our sin, but we must with zeal pursue after the holiness that God has called us to. I've found Elijah's teaching on Sunday evening to be a great treasure as he brings out for us in 1 John all the places where God is calling us to be dependent on Him, to love Him, and to pursue Him with all of our hearts, to look carefully at ourselves and say, am I living the way I'm supposed to live? Am I being the person that God has called me to be? And I urge you to that. To listen to the sermons, most certainly. But I urge you to the life of saying, how can I be holy? Am I living out the newness of life that God has called me to? Or have I deceived myself into this logical fallacy that is turning me away from submitting to the righteousness that God requires of me? Brothers and sisters, depend firmly on grace today. Know that it is grace in which God has used to give us His Word. Know that it is grace by which we are saved and forgiven of our sins. And know that it is grace that calls us to a life of newness, a life of following the Lord. Know that all of those are gracious gifts that God has called us to. Know that it is grace that we can, by grace, that we can cry out to the Holy Spirit and say, help me to think aright and help me to genuinely have a heart that is trained in the righteousness of God. Keep me from this self-deception and help me trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We know, O Lord, that self-deception is not far from us. We know our inclination to sin is powerful. And our ability to find excuses for our own sinfulness is one of our greatest strengths. But Lord, give us hearts that desire to be in submission to You. Give us hearts that rejoice in having the oracles of God. And keep us, O Lord, from turning from those oracles. Keep us, O Lord, from encouraging ourselves in the wrong direction. May we delight in your grace. And as we delight in your grace, may we be those who have hearts that are changed, so that we too might walk in newness of life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.